Our scripture reading today is going to be found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. It's also printed on the back of your bulletin. You can follow along in the scriptures. Philippians chapter 4, let's all please stand in honor of God's word. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the loss of your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity.
Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content.
I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need.
I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction.
I do Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only.
For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity.
Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account.
But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, and a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God.
But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you.
All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, again we come to you thanking you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that you have blotted out our sins. Amen. That through the blood of Christ that we are right before you, we're righteous before you, as we have believed on Jesus Christ. And we come to you today in the name of Christ, recognizing we have no other merit to stand upon, only what Christ has done for us. And how we thank you and we praise you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we come to you today as a body of believers to ask for your help. We need your grace from day to day. We want you to be favorable to us. And so we plead with you for that. We pray for each one of these people that have gathered here today, and we pray that you would give your grace to them. We pray that you would strengthen them each day. We pray that you would help them to grow closer to you. We think of those who are struggling with sickness and disease. We pray that you would heal them. We pray for those who may be struggling spiritually today. We ask that you would bring your encouragement to them by your Spirit, by your Word. And we thank you for this church that has come together, this body of believers, and we just praise you for it. We pray that we would all recognize the importance of what you're doing in the church today and our part in it to serve one another and to worship you. And we thank you for what you have done here. We thank you for appointing the elders in our assembly, and we pray for them. Pray that you would put your blessing upon them, and please give us wisdom as we seek to lead the flock here. We thank you for the opportunity of worshiping you. We know that you have called us to worship you, and you want all people to be able to join in worship. And so as we take part in this today, we pray that our hearts would be right and that we would truly honor you And we think of everything that you've given us. Father, we recognize you've given us our lives, and you've given us food and clothing and shelter and even more than that. And so we come with our gifts today to worship you, and we bring these tithes and offerings to honor you, and we ask that they would as we give. We know that you do see these gifts. You see our possessions and how we handle them. And so may we honor you as we handle what you've given to us. We thank you for our missionaries, the opportunity to partner in this missionary work with these different ones all around the world. We lift up their ministries even today as they would minister your word. We pray that the gospel would go forth through them, and we pray that you would sustain them and protect them and give opportunities and open doors for the gospel to go forth. We pray for the gospel and the spread of it here in our own community. We know this is a needy area, and there are many who have not yet believed. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring the conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment to people in this area, people that we have contact with, and we pray that you would open doors for us to minister your word and to give the gospel. And we pray that you would save souls. We pray for our country. We pray for the needs that are there. We see them every day in our area and all across this country. We pray that you would use your word in other churches and other believers all across this country. And we pray that your spirit would work. We pray for our authorities. We lift up our president, Joe Biden. We ask that you would give him special wisdom. And we pray most of all that you would humble his heart and that he would put his faith in Jesus Christ and recognize the authority that even is over him. And we pray for our governor here in this state, Mike DeWine. We ask that you would do the same for him, that he would truly humble himself before you and seek after you. And we pray for wisdom for him and the other authorities here in this country, in this community. Lift up our military, and we pray that you would give safety and protection for our first responders and our police forces. And we pray that they also would turn to you for help, rely upon you. And we do thank you for all that we enjoy here in this country. We pray that you preserve our freedoms. We think of the upcoming election in November, and we pray that you would have your will to be done. But we do pray for those to be elected that would allow us to continue to worship peacefully and to live out our faith here in this land. And again, we thank you for this time we have to worship, and we praise you for it. May you be honored and glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn number 198 in your hymn books. Please stand as we sing, "There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb." Hymn number 198, please stand as we sing, "There is power in the blood."
There is power in the blood. There is power. seated. Right before our message, Ms. Crystal Smith will bring us the special number and song, and I hope that you'll lend your ears and your hearts to the message of her song.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord Himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares He faint would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of His child and treasure, is a charge that on Himself He laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me He made. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not thy sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take, as from thy Father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Thank you very much. Wonderful hymn. I ask you to take your Bibles and we'll turn to Philippians again for one last time in this series. We've been going through Philippians Sunday mornings. And I look back, we started in January, actually. And so this is, I think, the 26th message. And so we'll finish it up today, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. We're looking at the conclusion of the epistle to Philippians, just these three short verses. You know, when you send a letter, or when I send a letter occasionally, you know, I type it out on the computer, print it out, and usually I sign my name to it. You probably do the same thing. Even if you write it, you probably, sign your name at the end of it. And or even if you're talking on the phone, you know, it's rude just to hang up on people, in case you didn't know that. Usually you go through some kind of concluding comment on the phone. Bye-bye. All right, that's at least a conclusion. And so Paul has a conclusion as well. And he concludes all of his letters in a similar way. It seems that Paul usually used somebody else to write his letters, and he was dictating them. And then he would come along at the end and sometimes in his own hand write on the letter his conclusion. In 1 Corinthians, for example, at the end it says, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." In 2 Thessalonians, he says, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is my token in every epistle." Also in Galatians 6, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." And although it doesn't say that here, it may be that Paul was doing that same thing as he did in other letters, writing with his own hand his final conclusion. You know, you may wonder, what value is there really in a conclusion? But we see that Scripture, of course, all of Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for inspiration, for instruction in righteousness. It all is inspired. And so we can take a close look at even the conclusion of a letter from this and see some of the values. And I want to point out two of these in this conclusion. We see, first of all, the value of greeting. And then in the last verse, the value of grace. But we notice in verse 21, Paul says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Paul begins by saying salute. You know, is he talking about salute, military? That would be a type of greeting. But this word here, used three times, actually, in verse 21 and 22, means greet. And there's a process of doing that. You know, we often at Christmas time, we send greeting cards, or even at another time, you might send a greeting card. And that's a way to show your thoughtfulness of other people. In Matthew chapter 5, we see this word that Jesus uses, and he equates it with love. Jesus commands in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, to love your enemies. He says, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" And so in that passage, we see that to greet or salute, same word here, is involved in loving somebody else. And Jesus is talking about loving enemies there. And here Paul is describing a certain greeting that we do towards other believers. But it would also apply towards everybody as well. And here in this conclusion, Paul speaks about greetings for Christians. And we see four descriptions of Christians that give or receive greetings in this conclusion. Notice first, greetings for every saint. Paul says in verse 21, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." And perhaps this is a command to the overseers and deacons who are reading this letter to convey Paul's greetings to the congregation there at Philippi. Or it could be seen as an instruction to the whole church. Paul writing, "Greet every saint, salute every saint." Each one of them, not just all of them, but every one of them individually. But notice this word saint again. Paul started off the letter by addressing it to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. This word saint is the word holy, hagios, in the original. We are saints, of course, by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ. But we are reminded here of the calling to live as saints, to live holy, to be set apart, which is what that word means. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, reminds us, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We oftentimes just need that reminder of who we are. We are saints. We're set apart. We are holy because of Jesus Christ, but God intends for us to live in this way as well, to be set apart. We need to live in a way that demonstrates God's purpose for us as saints.
there are certain ways of living that are fitting of this life as saints. And there are certain ways of living that are not fitting of a saint, of a holy one, someone who's to be set apart. And receiving and greeting other saints is one of the ways that fits in with being a saint. Paul commands the church at Rome, in Romans 16:1, to do this. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath. So Paul's talking about somebody, and the church needs to receive her, and he's saying, this fits with being a saint. This becometh saints to receive this woman and to help her in whatever business she hath. And there's other things that do not fit with being a saint. In Ephesians 5, verse 3, Paul says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. The Scripture gives us the guidelines. This is what fits with a saint, and this is what doesn't fit. And so, as saints, we need to just be reminded that our lives are to be as becoming saints. They need to fit with being a saint, who we are. And when there are things in our lives that come into our lives that don't fit, we shouldn't be comfortable with those things. We need to recognize them and put them out of our lives and recognize, this doesn't fit with me being a saint. It just doesn't fit. And oftentimes, a true Christian is just not comfortable with that. And he shouldn't be comfortable with that. And we need to live these lives that become saints. Paul reminds them, even in the greeting, of their status as saints. And then secondly, the second group of Christians or descriptions of Christians that we see is brethren. Notice verse 21 again. The brethren which are with me greet you. So we have greetings from the brethren. Who are the brethren? It may be that the brethren Paul is talking about are maybe some of his fellow workers. Maybe Timothy is with them. Some people believe they may be, the other ministers that are with Paul. He's in prison, but he has some contact with other ministers, perhaps. Or even others. Scripture reminds us that this word brethren is also a word that refers to believers. The word brethren reminds us of our fellowship with one another, like we are members of the same family. Brethren. And Jesus used this to describe those that were close to him, even though they weren't related by the same family physically. He says, no, there's certain people that are my brethren. And you remember, people came to him with, messages from his family. Hey, your family wants you to do this. And he says, Matthew 12, whosoever shall do the will of my Father in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And Scripture also reminds us of our part as brethren with Christ. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That word also reminds us of our relationship to Christ. We share with him as brother, as part of that same family, the family of God. And we see it used of the association of those in a church family. And so I think that's something we just need to remember again and recognize about the relationships among brethren. You know, we naturally, we naturally kind of prioritize those family relationships, the ones that are flesh and blood. And that's important, too. And it's even better when those family relationships are also spiritual relationships, too. But as Christians, fellow believers, we have a relationship in the same family as brethren. And Scripture shows us, Jesus Christ even shows us and teaches us that those relationships the ones among believers actually may come to even be more important than the other physical relationships. That's how it was with Christ, even on earth. He says, the ones who do the will of God, those are my real family. And He prioritizes them. But our brethren should be important to us just as much as our physical family. And so we have these greetings from the brethren. The brethren which are with me greet you. And then the third description of Christians here. Notice verse 22. All the saints salute you. All the saints salute you. So we have greetings from all the saints. So here Paul is sending greetings from all the saints, probably in Rome. He's in prison in Rome. He has some contact with the church at Rome. And it seems what he's doing here is sending his greetings from that church. All the saints greet you, church in Philippi. He's sending that greeting from the church in Rome to the church at Philippi. There was a fellowship between these two churches, even though they were separated by a distance. So what we see with the church at Rome is that they didn't think they were the only one on earth. That there was a recognition here that here's this other church in Philippi, and this church in Rome, all the saints in Rome, they're sending their greetings through Paul to this other church in Philippi. And they were concerned, they had an interest in this other church, this other area of the world. And so that's something good, I think, that we need to develop as well. Where somehow, you know, we could share a concern for another church in another area and send our greetings to that church, this church, the believers here at Morrow Bible Church, all the saints greeting you, church, somewhere else. And so Paul is doing that. We see him, you know, recognizing the saints there as a whole local church and sending greetings to Philippi. And then the fourth description here that he adds of Christians is in verse 22, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. He mentions these saints that are of Caesar's household. Of course, Caesar is a title that was taken by the Roman emperors. And Paul was in Rome. He was there in the location where the emperor ruled from. Interesting that that emperor was Nero. If you know anything about Nero, you know that one of the first persecutions on the part of the government came from Nero. The very first persecutions came from Jews in the church. But it was Nero who started some of the persecution by Gentiles of Christians. And so this is the Caesar here. It's Nero. He didn't do that his whole reign. If you read about Caesar's reign, or Caesar Nero, the first part of his reign started off fine. And then there was a fire in Rome. Destroyed part of the city. And there's a rumor that Nero himself maybe even started that. But what he did was put the blame on Christians for that. And he called Christians haters of society, haters of humanity, because of the fact they wouldn't involve themselves in different parts of society. And he raised suspicion about them. And so you have Nero, making human torches in his gardens and his games with Christians and things like that. That wasn't the case his whole reign, though. Now, the word household in Scripture is a word that can mean a house. It can mean family. We see the word household being used of a family. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says in verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the firstfruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, Paul is not talking about a structure there. He's talking about a family, the family of Stephanas. They have served in this way. And so, you know, it could be the family of Caesar. We also know that this term, household of Caesar, Caesar's household, also referred to those that were employed or engaged in imperial government service, maybe slaves or maybe free individuals who served in the government in some way. They also, there's evidence that that description was used of them. You know, we have the text over in chapter 1 where Paul mentions the good things that were happening because of his imprisonment. And you remember, it says there in verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So Paul's imprisonment was bearing fruit there. The gospel was reaching those that were employed in government service there in Caesar's pay, perhaps the Roman soldiers there guarding him, and the gospel spreading in that way. But why does he say chiefly? Why does he say especially those of Caesar's household? Why does he call them out here? Perhaps because they were the ones who were most often with Paul. And maybe even as he's writing this, he has these soldiers that want to give their greeting. Christian soldiers, perhaps. Perhaps they were known by people in Philippi. You know, Philippi was a Roman colony, and perhaps there were other government workers, so to speak, that were in Philippi. And perhaps he says, especially those of Caesar's household there. But maybe more importantly, the greeting here shows that there was the impact of the gospel in this environment where there was paganism. In the Roman government, where Caesar is worshipped as Lord even. And here are these government workers, so to speak, that are Christians. And it shows what the gospel was doing there at Rome. There were believers who were faithful while they were serving in Caesar's household, which would not have been easy to do. Once again, this may have been early in Nero's reign. Maybe when it would have been more feasible for Christians to be able to serve in Caesar's household before he started that period of persecution. But still, we see the gospel was reaching the government. Do we see this today? Do we see government servants who could give greetings to Christians? You know, I'm sure there are those who serve the government who are Christians. You know, it may be that there are those who serve in settings where they feel that they are the only Christian. Whether that be in the government, or maybe it could be in a school, could be in a workplace where it just feels like the whole environment is pagan. There's no Christian influence in that setting. And there's somebody who's just like the only testimony for Christ there. Nobody else. How can a Christian serve in that environment? Well, I think about Daniel in the Old Testament. Remember, he was taken out of Judea, taken to Babylon. And then we see how he was taken into the service of Nebuchadnezzar, into the government. And even he served the governments as they transitioned even to being a very old man. But how did he do that? Well, he was different. He stood out from everybody else by how he lived. He was hated and scorned for that. And so a Christian who serves in an environment like that, we see, needs to take a stand at times. To work or study in the world should not mean to be like the world. There may be a time for a Christian who's in that environment and they have to say, "I can't do that." Like Daniel, I can't eat that meat. And everybody's all upset because they can't do that. Or they may have to say, "You know what, I can't do that. My conscience won't allow me to do that before God." Why? Everybody's doing that. Can't do it. They may face consequences, just like Daniel did. And then I think a person like that, even today, who's serving in this environment that may be like the environment of Rome, pagan Rome, they need to be like these Christians who were of Caesar's household in this text. Notice that they are part of something here. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. What are they part of? They're part of the saints. They're part of the church at Rome. And yes, they were serving Caesar, but they're also part of the saints. They were coming together with all the saints, or maybe several congregations in Rome. We don't know for sure, but they were part of the saints. And that's the same for Christians today who may be serving in these environments. They need to be with the saints. They need that encouragement and accountability that comes from being with other believers. So we see greetings, and we see these greetings that give us these four descriptions of believers. And then secondly, we see in this conclusion, grace. Verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace is unearned and unmerited favor. One definition has been given as this: the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Of course, as we think about grace, unmerited favor, we think about the need to receive saving grace. You know, God saves sinners by His grace. It's completely unearned and unmerited. It's just God giving favor to a sinner. Unearned. The Bible says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how God saves a person. He is gracious to them. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins to pay the penalty for sin that we deserve. We could never pay it. And so God graciously paid that penalty for us when Jesus died on the cross. All we need to do is repent and believe. You know, there's many people who have the idea that God will save them because of the good things they've done. And somehow they'll die and they'll get to heaven and God will look at them and hopefully their good works will outweigh their bad works. And because of that, God will let them into heaven. But grace reminds us that that's not how it works. Being right with God is a matter of grace. And grace, by definition, is unmerited favor. You can't earn grace. It's not because a person does a lot of good things and earns heaven, earns salvation. No, it's just grace. It's favor that's been given to a sinner, and he just receives it. He believes. That's grace. You know, think about the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, and they come in Exodus 17 to a place they have no water. What do? They start complaining to Moses. And Moses comes to God. He says, what am I going to do? These people are about ready to stone me. They have no water. And God says to him, you take your rod and you go and strike the rock and he will provide water. And God struck that rock. Moses struck the rock and God sent water flowing out of that rock. Now, the New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians that rock is Christ. And was it just a little trickle that came out of that rock? No, it was enough water for millions of Israelites. And they all drank. But we have there a picture of grace. Unmerited favor. And how does that flow out from God? Is it just a little bit? Somebody might wonder, I'm not sure if there's enough to cover everything that I've done to save me. But the Scripture tells us that grace flows like a river from God. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Freely. That's grace. That's a grace that we need to receive. That's saving grace. And then there's another type of grace that we should receive that we could call saving grace. And as Christians and churches, we continually need grace. And we see here that we get that through prayer. And this is a prayer in verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul prays for grace that these Christians need. Grace to be able to obey the Lord, to follow these instructions that Paul has written about in various areas of their lives. But he prays for grace, that God would be favorable to them. Even the Apostle Paul recognized his need of grace for his ministry. It was the basis of all that he had done. 1 Corinthians 15:10, he testifies, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Many of you know the hymn writer John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. And you know about his life. He lived a very sinful life before his salvation. He was a slave trader. And then the Lord saved him. The Lord was gracious to him. And he wrote Amazing Grace in addition to many other hymns. And he pastored a church in England. But in the later years of his life, there was a friend that came to visit him and read the text that I just read that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And John Newton, after that text was read, he said this, "I am not what I ought to be, how imperfect and deficient. I am not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil, and I would cleave to what is good. I am not what I hope to be. Soon I shall put off immortality, all sin and imperfection. Yet though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, or what I hope to be, I can truly say that I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. And I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge by the grace of God, I am what I am." If we will be able to say, "I am not what I once was," it's because God was favorable to us. And he helped us by his grace in saving us and in helping us to grow and serve him. It's because of grace. And we need that. And we need to pray for it every day. And so Paul closes with this prayer, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Sharing greetings recognizes our unity and fellowship in Christ, and we should encourage that, see that demonstrated here. Receiving grace encourages our dependence on the Lord. Where would we be if the Lord is not favorable to us? And so we need these values, even from this simple conclusion that Paul adds to his letter under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We need to share greetings, and we need to see the importance of grace in our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done in our lives as Christians, and may we recognize who we are. Help us to remember that we're set apart as saints, and please reveal to us in our lives what would not be fitting as saints, and help us to depart from that and follow you. Give us that grace that we need. Help us to recognize our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, our brethren. And may they receive our greetings. And may we see the importance of this family as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals now. As before we come to the Lord's table, we'll sing number 67. As we stand to sing, "How Can It Be?" Number 67. Let's stand as we sing.